verse 21. You know, I always get nervous when I have to turn in my Bible to find a passage, and I feel like I've got to get there before everybody else gets there. Because that's how you evaluate your spirituality, is how fast you can find the books of the Bible. They taught us that in camps and things like that, church camps, because they always had sword drills, and the more spiritual children, they could get there faster. And so, there's been many times I've been flipping through my Bible and I can hear that everyone else is already there and they're all looking at me trying to find it, and then you get nervous and it makes it even worse. And alright, we're going to continue our study this morning in on salvation. Salvation from what? Sin. Salvation from sin. So let's read Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 again. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people. He not might save his people. He'll try to save his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this day that you've given us, that we can learn and draw close to you, to worship and sing praises to you, to think about how great and wonderful you are. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to honor you this day. Help us to serve you this day. Lord, we ask that you keep our hearts from sin. Ever lead us, Lord, to your loving presence. And just do what only you can do in our life, Lord. Help us look to you for that. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to spend more time in prayer, praying over our sinful conditions and the sins that do have a control over us, Lord, the sins that we don't even understand and realize now, Lord. We just ask you to reveal them to us and just lead us and guide us to make us more like you. We want to thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. A complete salvation from sin. To remove from it its power, its control, its destruction from us. Lord, you've redeemed us, and we thank you for that. And Father, it is our prayer once again, if there be any here that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that you would see fit to open their eyes to see their great need, and grant to them repentance and faith to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We ask all this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I was so surprised. I asked my daughter this morning, I said, what am I going to be speaking on this morning? And she said, she stopped for a minute. She said, salvation. And I said, what are we going to be dealing with this morning then? She said, salvation from the power of sin and the presence of sin. And I could have just hugged her and kissed her. She was listening. That really made me feel very thankful. So, yesterday as we began this study and dealing with salvation, we covered salvation from the pleasure of sin or the love of sin. And we experience that through regeneration, through the new birth. The Lord giving us a new heart, a change that takes place that is supernatural, that only God can do through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at salvation from the penalty of sin. And we see that we experience that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is accomplished by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grounds by which we have been redeemed and been washed white as snow, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to experience that salvation from the penalty of sin through faith. through our faith being put in trust in Lord Jesus Christ, and repentance and faith, both of those go hand in hand. And so through that, we experience the salvation of the penalty of sins. You remember the old story of Pilgrim's Progress? It was once the most second read book next to the Bible. They said that it used to be that the Bible was chained to a pulpit, and up there was Pilgrim's Progress. Or it might have been Fox's Book of Martyr. I get those confused. But I know that Pilgrim's Progress was one of the greatly wide-read Christian books. And he had that burden. He had that burden on his back. And he was seeking that city, because he knew that his city was going to be destroyed. But there was a time he was crossing that river, I believe it was, and that burden fell off of him. That penalty of sin was gone. And we experience that through faith and belief of the truth. And so we want to now cover salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. You know, a lot of times a Christian, when they experience regeneration and the Lord grants them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of times this happens in a church service. A lot of times it happens at home. And for me, I was saved at home. But a lot of people hear the gospel message and they hear it, and the Lord opens their hearts during the church service, and they repent, and the Lord grants them faith to believe and trust in Him. And they leave that church service and they feel like Superman, you know? God's done a marvelous work in their life, and they realize they're a child of God, and the promises that have been given to them, they're saved. And then they go out, and it's not very long that here comes sin. Here comes sin. And so then there's a struggle. And we talked about this some yesterday morning about the flesh and the battle between the flesh and the spirit. But we realize in connection to our salvation, we talked about all three tenses of those salvation. You were saved, past tense. And we can associate that with the justification by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the present tense of our saving of our souls. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. We have passages like this. And if you don't, if we're trying to build a biblical understanding of salvation so that we can keep from error, we can keep and stand against heresy that has been taught to that has been taught and predominant in the world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Okay, how many people have ever heard of someone that believes that once you're saved, you never sin again? There's those that believe those. And they believe it to the extreme that if you did sin, then you lose your salvation. And you gotta get all saved all over again. They don't get baptized all over again, but they do get saved all over again. Okay. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he's addressing them from the standpoint as Christians. He's writing to Christians, and he says, let's cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. He already associates and realizes that they have a sin problem. Now, they've been saved from the love of that sin. They don't love that sin anymore, else they're not going to cleanse themselves. They have a desire for that. You see, so many of these passages are written to individuals that already have a love for God and a desire to cleanse themselves. You, like the pastor talking, you take the pig out of the mud, clean him all up, but what's he going to do? He's going to run right back to that mud pellet. Why? He loves it. He loves it. And so only Christians, only born-again individuals that there's been a change in their heart and they have been freed from the love of sin, and God has opened their eyes and let them see that they are not condemned by that sin through faith of Jesus Christ. And now He begins to work on saving them from the power of sin, from the control of sin. So we have the two natures that are spoken of that we are battling with. And the Lord is going to, and we're going to deal with different ways in which God begins to save us from the power of sin, the control of sin that's in this flesh that we deal with. The two natures that we have, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. I'm going to start reading several different passages for you. But it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful from the standpoint that the Spirit is there battling against this flesh. And I cannot, by the power of God, do the things and be completely controlled by that flesh anymore. I'm thankful for that. But also we need to realize what he's teaching, that the Spirit, as we desire to serve the Lord and live for the Lord, it's weak. It's weak. And we've got a battle. Your greatest enemy takes place right here. Right here. And that's what you're battling. And the Bible teaches Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, verse 5. It teaches this, and we need to realize this, as we are battling sin on the front lines, right here in our hearts, in our bodies, in our minds, we are not battling it alone. Jesus said, "I am the vine," John 15:5, "ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." That fruit is our good works, our service for him. He says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." You can do nothing. Any sin that we overcome in our life, any sin that God begins to open our eyes to and gives us the power to overcome, we must give the praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And so this is still a part of our salvation. So in these two natures, we need to realize this, and be constantly aware of what we're battling in our life. God has not given us the eyes of slumber eyes to be sleepy, but to be awake, to be aware. And Stonewall Jackson, that great general of the South, he said this. One guy offered him a cigar, and he said, when asked if he wanted a cigar, he says, "No." He said, "I find that I like it too much." That's why he wouldn't touch it. He knew it was going to be a problem for him. He liked it too much. And he was going to mortify, put to death the deeds of the body. Bring it into subjection and begin to control it so it didn't control him. And this is a constant struggle that the child of God is going to engage in, because we love the Lord and we want to live and serve him. And we know and understand that there is a sinful flesh that we must deal with. In Romans 13, verse 4, it says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." This is a principle of life for the Christian. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on His Spirit. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it is. And he says, don't make provisions for the flesh. Whatever your weaknesses are, and you need to start recognizing them and looking for them, whatever they are, don't make provisions for them. And because what's going to determine who is the leading influence in your life is whichever side you feed the most. If you feed the flesh and the lust of the flesh the most, Then it's going to have more influence in your spiritual side. And we have a problem that we have to be so aware of. And we don't make provisions for it. I don't like to be criticized. I struggle with that. You know, But we need to be very critical of ourselves in regards to understanding this flesh. Glory in who we are through Jesus Christ. Joy in that and find your identity in that. But be very critical of what this flesh is capable of. And be aware of that. Alright. This is a process in life. So our salvation, we realize, is based, grounded in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith that we experience the salvation from the penalty of sin. But our salvation from the power of sin is a process that the Lord uses in our life. So over and over and over, He is going to begin to work in His children's lives to save them from the power of sin. And you have this as many times the drunkard. My uncle, he was an alcoholic. And the Lord saved him. And he gave up alcoholism. You don't give up alcoholism. He gave up alcohol. And then there's more things. The Lord began to work in his life. And I remember working with some of the guys that saw the Lord save him and saw the things that he began to give up in his life. And they could remember the days that he'd say, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. And he would. Lord, give him the power not to fall in that sin anymore. And it was a great testimony for them. So it's a process in life. And so, like we read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's the thing about our salvation. We are called upon to cleanse this flesh. You are not idle in your salvation. Now we don't think about it like that oftentimes, but we are not idle. We are not idle in the penalty of our salvation. We experience it. It is real to us. And we are not idle in salvation from the power of sin. God doesn't do everything without us, but He does it through us, through His power. And we're not going to get any boasting from it, for Christ already taught us that we can do nothing of Him, without Him. But Christ is going to save us, and we're going to experience that. And it's going to be a process in life. So let's deal with some ways in which that we are saved from the power of sin. From once again, we'll look at one quick from the divine side, John 17, verse 15. That God, it is God's will. It is Jesus Christ is our intercessory, praying for us and interceding on us. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us that makes utterance for us, that groanings that cannot even be uttered. The things that God does on our behalf as the children of the Lord should amaze us. In John 17, verse 15, it says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. The desires. These things that we can see that without God interceding on our behalf, without the power of God, we would not have salvation. Keep them from the evil. So the means by which He accomplishes, one is by giving us a clearer view of our inward depravity. Opening our eyes to the relation of sin within us. I heard this said and I thought it was such a wonderful illustration. You want to think how God views, you want to understand how God views your sin. Look what He did to His Son on the cross. These white lies that people talk about, oh, these little small white lies, it's not a big deal. Look what it did to Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sins. We must have a more understanding and a clearer understanding of our sinfulness and the cost of those sins. The destruction, the misery that they bring, the penalty of sin, and what it cost our Lord. And through God's revelation of this to us, of our inward depravity, and open our eyes to the relation of sin, it helps us to start to hate it more. To understand its effects more. You know, I was at down in Louisiana one time and I was fishing. And down in the water was just thousands of fish all on the top of the water. And every now and then I'd see this one little fish and he'd be jumping out of the water and all these other fish would be trying to eat him. And every fish in the ocean has big teeth. And I saw this just massive chaos and just tried to put myself, what would that be like in that little bitty fish? Because there's thousands of fish everywhere trying to eat you. By man, sin entered the world, and by sin, death. Death. That's the result of sin. When we bury our loved ones, realize that's the result of sin. It's not a small thing. And as God begins to give us this clearer view of our inward depravity, ain't it amazing in our Christian life that God starts to open our eyes to the things of our sins that we once didn't think were so bad? I remember young people that when I was a Christian and the Lord was dealing my heart not to date lost people, because Christians aren't supposed to date lost people, that I struggled with that. And now God's given me a more understanding that if I look back in my life, that I couldn't imagine wanting to yoke with an unbeliever. What would that do for my ministry? What would that do for my service to the Lord? And I couldn't imagine wanting to get and read God's Word and pray and having a spouse that says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Oh, that would be hard. And my heart goes out to many of our brothers and sisters that is their circumstances. And I pray for you that God would save your spouse. Now, the Lord's opened my eyes to see how important that is. But then I couldn't see it. And I was just bitter about it. By the chastening, another way in which God saves us from the power of sin is by the chastening from God. His correction. His loving correction. Oh, how loving our Father is that He corrects us. My wife and I got to go to a 3-day seminary on teaching on connecting the children, connecting with children. And it was taught by a psychologist down in Nashville, and there was probably 1,000-something people there. And she pointed this out. She was a Christian. She over and over said, guess what? What we've learned through study is that old grandma and grandpa, they had something right. They understood some things that was handed down to them. And she said, here's what people began to, the philosophy of time out. Time out. When you take a child and when there's a disagreement between the parent and child, and so the old philosophy, and probably still predominant, some, I think it was New Hampshire just recently passed a law that the parent was not to cause any kind of discomfort to the child. Any kind of discomfort. It was so vague that it opened the door for anything. But if you take that child, and over, when there is a disagreement between a parent and child and there is separation, sit in the corner, sit in the corner, sit in the corner, over and over and over, what they realize is you are training that child to disconnect from you every time there's a disagreement. And so now you have a teenager that when there is a little bit of disagreement, difference of opinion or attitude, the first response is what you train them to do. Go to the room and don't talk to you. What does the Scriptures teach about the rod and spanking the child and correcting? And that is so unique because you can correct a child and they can instantly associate their actions with the punishment and you bring them up in your arms. And they lay their head on your shoulder and they cry and you console them and you show them love. And that, there's, God's way is the perfect way. And it's taken this world because of their wickedness so long to realize things like this. Proverbs 22 verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Hebrews 12 verses 10 and 11, it teaches this. It says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, speaking of our Lord, He for our profit, that we might be, here is the connection from our salvation, from the power of sin, partakers of His holiness. This is the ultimate reason that in Hebrews it is teaching of the correction of God, that we would be partakers of His holiness. It is not, and our pastor just preached a wonderful sermon on this, it is not the punishment of sin. So many Christians live their life in thinking that I'm going to be punished for my sins. Christ was punished for our sins. Our chastisement was placed upon Him. He was bruised for our iniquities. That punishment is for Him. And when God deals with us in correction, in instructing us, it is that we be partakers of His holiness, to lead us and guide us into His paths of holiness. And as a parent should exercise that. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says this: "Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised therefore." This is the chastening of the Lord. This is what He does for us. And this is salvation from the power of sin. He's going to make I've always heard this: if you have a child that has trouble sitting in church, you make it more enjoyable for him sitting in the church than from going outside. And that'll cure that. Sometimes in the correction that our Lord deals with us, it is the prevention of sin. Our Lord is so wise and understanding that He can look at us, He can see our needs, and then He brings things into our life to prevent us from sin. There's an example of this, of Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you remember reading about that Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Lest he should be exalted above measure. God brought something into his life, and an ailment of some sort of problem that he prayed that God would take it out of his life. He sought the Lord three times, and God told him, no, it's there for a purpose and a reason. Think about that in our lives when we go through struggle. Why, Lord, why am I struggling so much? Why is this bothering me so much? Why am I having to deal with this? He knows why. He has a reason why. Trust Him in it. The power of sin. Sometimes it's for our spiritual education. Psalm chapter 119, verse 71 says this. It says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It's good for me that I've been afflicted. Oh, that we could say that when we're being afflicted. Open our eyes. Look around. Brethren, in everything that God brings into our lives, we can look at it from the standpoint of having a biblical view of understanding that God is there with us no matter what. And He's in control of all things. We go to the detention center, and there's a young lady that she goes there at the same time as us. She's not from our church. And she begins to talk to the kids, and she comes from the standpoint of talking to them, God didn't want these bad things to happen to me in my life. All right, well, here's a problem. And she says, man has free will, and when God gave free will, He gave it to everybody. And so that's why some people are allowed to do things, because God can't, you know, He's not going to intervene in their free will to make them stop doing something. And God doesn't want them to do those things to you. It's just, you know, He can't stop their free will. How can you trust God take care of your future if He's not going to intervene in somebody's free will? How can you trust God to care for you and provide for you if it's somebody else's free will to do you harm? It's not scriptural. And what that philosophy does, which is not biblical at all, it breeds doubt, fear, uncertainty, and untrust in God. It takes him off the throne and puts man on the throne of the dictator of what the events are going to happen in this world, and it fills your life with confusion and fear. It's destructive. I pray that God would open her eyes, because that's the last thing these children, that their lives are destroyed and ruined, need to hear. But in all things, God has a purpose and a reason. It's good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes he sends things to us for our strengthening and our testing. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, it says this. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Molding and shaping of our lives for His glory and for His honor. This is all part of our salvation. It's not separate from it. It's God working in us to free us from the power of sin, to give us experience and hope and patience to look for Him. And so when dealing with this, we can say that Psalms 119, verse 75, as the psalmist writes, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Oh, what a place that we can come to if we can, in our spirits and in our understanding, grasp that and understand that God is faithful. Faithful to us. Another way in which we are saved from the power of sin is through bitter disappointments. The things of this world. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so, with this, bitter disappointments, you know, this world has so much appeal to us in so many ways. And oftentimes for the saint, when they begin to get older, someone was talking about, it said that, you know, there was a person that worked in a nursing home, and they said that the more senile that a person grew in their old age, it seemed like the world got smaller and smaller and smaller. And so they used to be focused on their family and nobody else, and then it got smaller, and then they were just focused on the things in the room. He said, then it gets smaller, and then they just get focused on their bed, and then it gets smaller, and many times they just get focused on themselves. And he said it was just an amazing difference in many Christians' lives, that when the world starts to get smaller and smaller and smaller, their attention and their focus becomes more and more on heaven. By bitter disappointments, there are some things that the Lord uses to remove the pleasures of this world, remove the enticement of this world, and get our eyes focused on eternal things. Eternal things. And so these are ways that God delivers us from the power of sin in our life. And I am thankful for that. And I am excited about that. And I pray that you are excited about that and realizing that you are not alone in your life. And your salvation is a process that God is bringing you through. And the final process of our salvation is salvation from the presence of sin altogether. Salvation from the presence of sin. I'm going to read about four verses for you. I'm going to read them quickly. We don't have time to turn there. We're running out of time. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unprovable, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make his intercession for them. 1 John 3:5 says, and know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We don't know much about this complete salvation from the presence of sin. It's hard for us to even imagine what heaven is going to be like and the glory of it. But we realize the Scriptures teach that salvation from the presence of sin completely is future. It's future. Romans 13:11 says, And that knowing that the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It's closer at hand, brother. It is closer. The time of our Lord's coming, the time of our salvation and complete salvation from sin is coming soon. Now, our glorification of our glorified bodies, the Bible teaches that it takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 9:28 says, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto salvation. This is our hope. This is our expectation. And that's what hope means. It means an earnest expectation. It doesn't mean I hope it happens to me, as we use the word hope. It's an earnest expectation. We are waiting to the coming of our Lord and Savior because we know that He is bringing the expectation that we have of our salvation from our sins, our complete removal. And remember, only those that hate their sins want them saved, want to be rid of them. It is without sin. And so there are many passages that deal with that in regards to glorification. This is when you come across the Scriptures and you talk about our glorification. This is what we being glorified, the removal of sin. So if you would go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read this passage for you as you're turning to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read quite a bit in 1 Corinthians. But Ephesians 5:26-27 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Present it to himself. I am so fascinated. There's a passage in Titus that talks about the presenting and thinking about that we who are sinful creatures, that he is able to keep us and redeem us, that when we are in heaven, there's going to be a presentation and without spot or wrinkle. This is the salvation of our sins, the complete and utter removal of our sins. And it's not a partial salvation. It's not a salvation just of the inward man. When we look at Jesus Christ is our perfect example. And He is the first fruits, not of our salvation, but of our redemption. For as Christ died and was buried, and His body rose again, He proved our justification. He rose again for our justification. The same is true of us, that we will die and our body will go to the ground. And this is the flesh. This is the flesh that we deal with that has a sin nature that must be saved from. Christ will save it completely and utterly. That in the resurrection, there's going to be a resurrection of this old sinful body. Job said this. He said that though worms may eat this flesh, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, yet in my flesh shall I see the Lord. He understood that there's going to be a resurrection. And that resurrection of that body is going to come out of the grave. And Corinthians teaches this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I don't have time to read all of it. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians on your own, but let's begin at verse 49. It says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, but I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. This is all in connection to our salvation from sin. So the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, as we have covered salvation very quickly, I would have liked to take... I took four sermons to do it in each topic, but... Now, salvation from sin. Now try to consider, as so many people consider, salvation being a ticket to get into heaven. That's the concept of salvation. And that's, you know, it's very easy for us to get in that same mindset. Do you realize how much is lost in understanding and that how shallow that is? If salvation is just a ticket to get into heaven? And how that opens the doors for if you've got a ticket and God's giving you a ticket and then you can lose that ticket. But if you realize that Christ came to save us from our sins, if that's why Christ died on the cross to save me from my sins, how is my sins going to make me lose my salvation? If that's the exact thing He came to save me from, then you realize that the heresy out there is ridiculous. It doesn't even make sense or line up with the very teachings of what Christ came to do. Why? Because they don't think biblically. Brethren, it's so important to study our Word of God because in it is joy and peace and comfort. And it's there for that very reason, so that we can know who our Lord and Savior is and what has been given to us and the peace and the promises and the hope that we have. We thank the Lord for the salvation that He has given to us, and it is a complete salvation, and He will accomplish what He has set out to do. Look forward to it. Look forward to it. Strive for it in your own life now in working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Seek to be rid of sin and know that one day our hope will be seen. When Christ comes back, we shall have no sin. We bore the image of the earthly. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly also. We thank the Lord for that. Brother, we'll turn the service back over to you.